Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I'm going to divert from tradition and save my prayer for the end. I hope it'll make sense when I do that, but if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 4, starting around verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Good morning. In the fall, I was asked to deliver a sermon on the theology of suffering. Oy. Unfortunately, I said yes, without considering some facts, such as, I'm not a theologian. That's bad enough. I'm not a biblical scholar. And in a few minutes, you'll know I'm definitely not a preacher. I'm just a philosopher and a psychotherapist, so I don't deal with reality. So today, you're not going to get a theology of suffering. That is way beyond me. What you are going to get will be three verbal pictures that have shaped my personal views on suffering in what I feel is a profound way. You'll have to decide for yourselves. Then I'm going to do my best to unpack those verses, or at least some of those verses that I just read that have continuously helped me at the lowest points in my life when I have suffered the most physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The first two verbal pictures I learned early in life, as Nasser said, in my Jewish surroundings. I was waiting for the joke, Nasser. When I was young, I tried to make sense out of the Holocaust, since in many ways I lived in its shadow. Family members died. My parents encouraged me to read Elie Wiesel's powerful little book called Night. Wiesel won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1986 after writing 50-some books on the Holocaust and what it took for him to live after the tragedy. And in that book, he told a story that haunted me then as a young boy and haunts me now. And yet, in many ways, set the stage for me eventually coming to the Lord. It takes place in Auschwitz. Some bread was stolen, and so the Nazi guards, in true form, ordered 3 Jews to die. 2 grown men and 1 little boy. And so what they did is they put them in front of the camp and they ordered all the Jewish men in the concentration camp to watch as these 3 precious individuals were hung. The 2 adult men died pretty quickly, but the little boy, who we call a people, was light. And so for more than 30 minutes, he hung between life and death. You can imagine the tremendous impact that that had upon those who were watching. And someone from the crowd said, "Where is God?" And then someone else pointed to the little boy and said, "He's hanging there. He's hanging there." I, at the time, as a little boy myself, was struck how an innocent person held the suffering and punishment for the whole concentration camp so those who watched might live. That image stuck with me, and I'm convinced that in that moment that God was working in my unconscious to prepare me to take a step toward Jesus much later in my life. I was a Jewish little boy, so I had to beat up some Southern Baptists before I got to this realization. The second verbal picture was from the book of Job, involving another innocent man who, through his losses of others and his health, suffered physically, emotionally, and perhaps even more theologically, with the question, why? You know, Freud said that the question of why, the question of what does all this mean, only comes when we are not in significant, satisfying relationships with others. Now, I may not be a big fan of Freud, but he was spot on with that insight. Remember, Job was joined in his suffering by 3 friends, and the 3 friends did their best in relation to Job when they kept their mouths shut and sat in the dust for 7 days and 7 nights. They blew it, however, when they disconnected with Job and his suffering, raced away from their emotions and into their head and went theological on him and offered all off-basis theology of suffering that God declared negative later on. Needless to say, that episode didn't go very well. It rarely does when we talk to the suffering rather than connect with them. You know, what probably seemed to Job to compound his suffering was when God finally spoke to him, but rather than answering the why, kind of changes the role on him a little bit, kind of like a therapist would do, and tells him to gird your loins, be a man, I'm going to ask the questions and you come up with the answers. Not how we like God to act, right? We want God to be the answer man. We come with our questions and he gives those answers. And some say that God posed 88 questions to Job. My professor of a course in Job in seminary said that they could group into 3 categories of questions. Who are you? Where were you when all of this was going on? And can you? I think Job misunderstood the questions. I think he felt that they were attacks upon him. When God asked again, he said, nope, I'm small and of no account. I opened my mouth once, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it again, right? I know the feeling. But you know what? Something very important, I think actually miraculous, was going on under the surface of those questions, beneath the questions posed by God. And the result was that no longer did Job ask the question, why? And I spent years saying, why did he quit asking why? Why did the why disappear? I just couldn't make sense of that. And I think it happened because Job moved from up in his head this question of why, all up in the head, and connected to God deeply in the midst of his suffering. In fact, he says, I heard and I saw God, rather than speculating about God and God's nature and the nature of suffering. The answer to Job's suffering was being connected with God, not a belief about the nature of suffering. The third verbal picture is one in which I appear. I apologize. In college, I converted to Islam and very rapidly went up the ranks to be the head of a mosque where we were converting Christians in large numbers. And so a national organization saw it and recruited me and made me the editor of a large major Islamic publication. And then moved me up to be the director of da'wah, or evangelism for North America, in association with an international activist Muslim organization. And eventually to become the executive vice president of the first American Islamic College in the United States here. Don't become haters here, okay? I have repented numerous times. And then through a really wild and crazy ride that had me going to that little place in Chicago, that little university up there, you know, Wheaton, and I bumped into some people. I mean, God had this all set up. It was amazing. There should have been violin music in the background. He brought me a philosopher, yay, and then a psychotherapist. And so we sat and talked about nothing. Nothing that had to do with reality, should I say, okay? I'm sorry for any philosophy majors in here. I love philosophy. But you know what? When I came to the Lord, that created a professional crisis for me. And the suffering entered my life in a big time way. It got so bad that I had to be under FBI protection for a few years. I can't get into the particulars of that story because if I tell you, I have to kill you. I'm kidding. In fact, next week on Thursday, they want me to go into all of that dark and those dirty details that I'm happy to share. But let me just say, frankly, it was one of the worst times of my life, filled with suffering. But you know, while that time was not good, I wouldn't want to bring that back again. Good did come out of it. Major good came out of it. My suffering pushed me to do something really radical as a Christian. Go to the Bible. And in there, I found the verses that I touched on at the beginning of the sermon today. Verses that have gotten me through my worst times of suffering. While I was protected by the FBI, when I suffered cancer, when I ended up in the IC room because surgery went wrong, and even last year when I nearly died of pancreatitis, those verses got me through. And in those verses, I learned something, that there are two types of suffering that are mentioned there. One is a suffering that's built into the fabric of a fallen life in a fallen world. Not one of my personal making, it's just, it's there. We're born into it, we're surrounded by it every day. The other is a suffering in which I very willingly participate and contribute to because of my exaggerated responses, cognitively, emotionally, behaviorally, to the negative events in my life, objectively negative events in my life, but having exaggerated responses to them that the scripture points out to. I learned that the first form of suffering, the one that's built into the fabric of life, the solution, is not something humans can do. But it is to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior and live out, as best I can, the consequences of that wonderful connection that I have with him due to those wonderful guys that didn't deal with reality at Wheaton. The second form of suffering, the suffering of my making, is spelled out in verses 8 and 9. So let me look at those, because it's very interesting what Paul does here. He gives these dyads. And as a psychotherapist, when I look at them, I'm going, oi, that's a Jewish psychotherapist. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Affliction is objective. Feeling crushed is an exaggerated response to that. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed, yeah, that's objective. You don't know, you don't know. You can't figure it out, you can't figure it out. But not driven to despair. Driven to despair is of our making. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecution is objective. Unfortunately, I have friends, Muslim, Jewish, who have suffered at the hands of each other, but forsaken is an exaggerated, normal, but exaggerated and unhelpful response. Struck down, we've been there, but not destroyed. Again, that would be an exaggerated response. Of course we're going to feel that and believe that, but we hope it's temporary. But then Paul doesn't stop there. The solution for the suffering that I cause is spelled out very briefly by Paul in verses 16 through 18. Those verses are the verses that got me through those difficult times. Let me go over those because they're just utterly amazing. So we don't lose heart. In some translation, hope, right? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Why? And here's the secret. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are transitory, they're fickle, you can't count on them, they're all over the place. If you go with them, you're gonna be tossed about with doubts and despair and all kinds of things. He says, don't focus so much on, of course you do, please focus on the transitory when you're on driving on 20 and 26, or at least call me before you go out there, okay? Focus on the transitory world there. The traffic is transitory and very quickly transitory. But he says, go beyond that. Go beyond that to focus on the things that are eternal. And if you can lift your eyes up and do that, it will make the world of difference in your life. So what do? He's saying, you know, think realistically about this stuff. Don't exaggerate that. You will, because you and I are a mess. And we're going to do that at times. But he's given us a way that we can address it in those times. He said, stop thinking that our loss and our tragedies, as bad as they are, have destroyed all meaning, all purpose, and all potential joy in your life because they don't have that power, because only God has that power. Those are present in God and in our relationship with God. So I should lift my focus up from the transience of the world to the unchanging transcendental world of God. And if we focus on that world, then we get the stability that comes with realizing that life is full of hope. It's full of meaning and purpose in that new connection with Jesus. And that nothing can separate us from God. I mean, there were times when I wanted that to happen, but he said, no way, you can't drive me away. You can count on that relationship. And that we are personally and fundamentally and profoundly loved by the creator of the universe and each of us. As I end, I would like to ask a favor of all of you. I'd like you to pray today for those who suffer because of a fallen world and for their exaggerated responses to it. But something else is heavy on my heart, and it grows more and more lately. Please pray for the Jews and the Muslims to come to know the Lord who has changed my life and have helped me with my tragedies. Both of those faiths, and I love the individuals in both of those faiths, need the grace that is in ours. So pray for them, especially with the rise of anti-Semitism throughout the world and the hatred of Muslims that we hear over and over again, unfortunately. And then a special prayer that I'm going to be praying for all of you too, as well as for myself, is pray that each of us has the courage to overcome our own prejudice and love those Jews and love those Muslims enough to reach out to them in love and patience. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we take to heart the words of your Son when he says that we will suffer in this world. And we certainly know that reality. What we're less good at is remembering and taking to heart that Jesus has overcome this world and has and is the solution to suffering. Not to have us avoid suffering, but to live through it with meaning and purpose and in the hope and of joy. And not only that, that we help others in the midst of that. Lord, forgive us when we misuse our minds and we misuse our emotions to create needless suffering in the world and our own personal suffering. Instead, please, Lord, help us use suffering as a cue that we need to be in relationship to you and to each other in love, and that our emotions should be to connect us to you and to each other, not drive us away. Help us lift our eyes from the fickle changes in this world that is filled with suffering to the transcendental world of your making, in which there is eternal truth, eternal love, and eternal connection through which we can experience being held by you safely and meaningfully. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.